Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 for our scripture this morning. If you don't have the Bible in front of you, we have it in the printout for you there in your bulletin, the English Standard Version. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there might be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is God's word for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you be made much of, that even as we talk about giving, Lord, that we would not lose sight of the fact that we cannot outgive you. For you have given us everything in your life, death, and resurrection. We are so thankful the Father has given us the greatest gift in you. Lord, would you meet us here, we pray, and through your Spirit teach us this morning. Instruct us, lovingly show us where we need to continue to repent, and help us to turn more and more in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. There's a drawback from meeting here. this morning we look at Paul's instructions on giving. And it's actually a very specific terms of giving as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As Paul talks about these things, it's important. I want you to know, first of all, this sermon is not given to you this morning because we're suddenly as a lack in a church. You know, sometimes if you walk into a church and you hear there's a sermon on giving, you think, uh-oh, there must be a budget problem. I grew up in a church where seemingly every February, that's where February was the lowest giving month. Darn if that wasn't the four-week series on giving every single February that I remember. So this is not given because we're lacking in money. In fact, for a church our size, we give extraordinarily well, and I'm very thankful for that. Instead, this just happens to be the next passage in 2 Corinthians. And in fact, by cutting this series short, you're missing out on another giving sermon in chapter 9. So if you don't think you got enough, read chapter 9, you can get even more of Paul's words about giving. But instead here, he's talking about, first of all, the giving of the Macedonians in the very early part of the chapter. I want to give you a little bit of the context here. And he talks about the fact that there's a collection that's being developed for the giving of relief for the churches in Jerusalem. And so in a sense, they're giving back to that group through the churches of Macedonia. And in Corinth, they had started a project on giving. As you can kind of read along, you see that Titus had started this project with them in verse 6. But Paul's real encouragement is for them to finish the job, to complete the offering and to give it back, to give their offering to the churches in Jerusalem. So how do we fit into this? How do we cross that bridge from Macedonia and Jerusalem to New Mexico and giving in terms of the way we look at things? One other thing I wanted you to consider before we get into the text a little bit is the wisdom of tithing in the New Testament. You know, you will not find the word tithe. I don't think you will find the word tithe. No, I shouldn't have said that. I am fairly certain you will not find the word tithe in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament command. It's an Old Testament idea. But don't for a minute think the New Testament writers thought that tithing was foolish or not necessary. In fact, I think the more and more you read about giving in the New Testament, the more and more you think that tithing was just the beginning of how we should give in terms of our Christian giving. So I think there's still a lot of wisdom in tithing. In fact, in American churches, I think the average is something like we give 1% or 2% of our income. If you wonder about our Mormon friends and neighbors about how powerful and persuasive their message is in their false gospel, consider the fact they give their 10% and well more. And so for those of you who tithe, I thank you. And those of you who go above and beyond, I thank you as well. But I just want to remind you about that as we talk about this topic in this passage this morning. So several things that I want to point out to you about this passage that Paul helps us to understand about giving. Here it is. First of all, in verse 2, he says this: giving is a fruit of our Christian joy and not just of our prosperity. Our giving is a fruit of our joy and not just of our prosperity. Verse 2, Paul says that what's amazing about the church of Macedonia, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit, as the men of our church know, because we've been studying that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if that's joy is a fruit of the Spirit, then you could say giving is a grand fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It's an outpouring of what joy is. It's a grand fruit. So the Macedonians, notice they gave out of their joy, despite their difficult circumstances. What were those difficult circumstances? Things like persecution, things like illnesses, things like all kinds of things that happened that you can read about in the book of Acts. They gave out of their joy. And my point on this is that very rarely have I ever met someone who is an angry giver or a sullen giver or a hostile giver. Now, I've met people like me who tend to penny pinch from certain things, right? We tend to be frugal. There's nothing wrong with being frugal. Stand up for those of us who are frugal, right? But we have to be careful in our frugality that we're joyful. We realize we save money in certain places so that we give money away in other places. So make sure we're giving out of our joy, not just out of our prosperity. Because prosperity comes and goes. Happiness comes and goes. Frugality comes and goes. But joy for the Christian should be constant, whether we are in tears, whether we're in gladness, whether we're in the peaks and valleys of life. Joy remains because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so give out of your joy and not out of your prosperity, Paul says in verse 2. In verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about the fact that giving is a privilege. He calls it an act of grace. He calls it worship. He mentioned in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that is given among the churches of Macedonia. He sees that grace has been given that they give. Verse 4, these folks begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as they expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. These folks in Macedonia saw giving as a privilege. They begged Paul to help them. Very rarely do I ever hear somebody ask, can we just pass around the plate several more times? That would just be awesome. And of course, we don't need that, right? We're a very refined Western culture. We pass around the plate once. We figure you give or you don't. If you really want to talk to somebody, see Bob afterwards, I'm sure he'll take your gift if you didn't have a chance to give it. But giving should be something that is a want to, not a have to. We should try to give more and more again out of joy rather than out of duty. Although duty is good when you don't have are experiencing joy. Giving is a privilege. It's a grace. It's worship. Did you see how Paul worded that in verse 5? That they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Giving is worship. So when we give our money, when we give our time, when we give our talent, we are reminded that those things are not the ultimate things, that God himself is the ultimate thing, and that God has given us those things in order to serve him, to serve his kingdom, to serve his church. It reminds us about there's a difference between God and his blessings. And how often do we confuse those things? How often do we sometimes treat God like he's some sort of vending machine? And we oftentimes then worship the thing we get out of the vending machine rather than the God who provides them. If you have an education, if you have a job, if you have a roof over your head, you have family, whatever you have is a gift from God above. Remember that. and realize that giving, whether it's writing a check or serving with your hands or giving of your time, is worship. Because it reminds us that there is a God who is served by those things that we have. Giving is a privilege, a grace, a worship. It's a good. It's a thing that we should want to do, not something we have to do. Also in verse 5, Paul points out this, give your money and of yourself. Give your money and of yourself. Literally, Paul says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Now, I might be stretching this a little bit, because obviously they were collecting money of some kind for the collection for the Jerusalem church. But it says they also gave themselves to the Lord and by the will of God to us. I got the sense that the churches of Macedonia would do anything for Paul. They would put him up in a home. They'd provide him meals. They would communicate for him. They would run messages for him. I'm sure there's all kinds of ways in which they could be helpful in Paul's ministry. That reminds us that there are many ways in which we can give. It's not just about cutting a check or giving cash. Thankfully, we've not strayed into the world of credit card giving as a church yet, although I see that happening in so many other churches. But it's not just about our tithe. It's about our time and our talent. We should be giving all three of those things, because those are the things that are often most precious to us. You cannot give something more precious often than just your money, than your time. Our time is valuable. We want to spend time with our loved ones. We want to spend our time doing things we want to do. So when we give time to Christian causes, whether it's to our church, whether it's to ministries, whether it's to whatever it is that you give your time to, you're really giving something that's valuable to you. And you know what the neat thing is about time? Is that it's valuable to you whether you are 42 years old, or 15 years old, or 10 years old, or 85 years old. It is a valuable commodity, and there's no time limit on that. There's no minimum age or maximum age to give of your time. There's real value in being a servant. So give your time, not just of your tithe, but also give your talent. What is it that you have uniquely that God has given you? Now, obviously, we have talented musicians. They give their talent that way. We have gifted people who work with our children. We're thankful for that and in our church. But what about other ways in which you can give to not just our church, but to Christian ministries? Perhaps you have an administrative mind. You like to take things that are in disorder and put them in order. I have a couple of boys' rooms I know that I would like to talk to you about if you could help me out with that. But there are ways, many ways in which we can take our time and talent and give them away from the service of our King. Sometimes it's good to think about those things in creative ways. So give of your money and of yourself. Not just your tithe, but your time and talent too. A couple more points. Giving demonstrates our Christian faith and commitment to our community. We see that in verse 8. Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then verses 13 through 15. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that the abundance, their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. A prominent presidential candidate was here this past weekend to throngs of crowds in Santa Fe and Albuquerque. And his message is simply one of sharing, you could say, of equality between rich and poor. And he's hitting on a nerve in our country, is he not? That the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the middle class is getting squeezed. And that's why Senator Sanders' message is resonating so well with so many people. Also the fact that he's very earnest about it, and he's very open about it. But the kind of community and equality in the scriptures is found through giving. That's what's talked about here. Verses 13 and 14, Paul's really saying that when we are together in community, it doesn't matter who has much and who has little. When we all give together, we all share together in those blessings. That quote from verse 15 is from Exodus chapter 16. It was said of those who collected manna from heaven. As God fed the Israelites in the desert, that's how they were described. It didn't matter in Israel whether you were Moses or whether you were the guy who shined Moses' shoes, his sandals. They all collected the same amount of manna. They all receive the same amount from the Lord. And when we give as a church, when we're part of a Presbyterian church in particular, we give amongst our presbytery. Obviously, we're a smaller church. We're not going to be able to give as much. We fully participate as a church in our presbytery, as do some of the bigger churches that have over 2,000 members. There's equality to be found in giving. It reminds us that we demonstrate our Christian faith in our community, our commitment to one another in our community. I say that because one of those false evangelical bumper sticker quotes that I like to ring around from time to time is this. Well, that's just between me and the Lord. You ever heard someone say that about their giving? Well, my giving is between me and the Lord. I'd like you to show me where that is in Scripture. Because I'm not sure you're going to find it. Your giving is not just between you and the Lord. If you're part of a church community, it's part of your church community. It's part of being part of a church is giving together. And so it's not just the fact that, well, it's just between me and the Lord. Because you know what? Oftentimes, if it's something between me and the Lord, I imagine what the Lord says to me sounds pretty good to my ears. Instead of imagining what the Lord is really saying. I think it's what Paul says in verse 8, where he's talking about this. That he says, to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Put your money where your mouth is, Paul says. You say you love the churches in Jerusalem, then support them. That's why I'm so thankful for so many of you that give so well to our church, and you give, I hope, above and beyond that to other causes that you believe in, to ISI, to our international student ministry, to others. Because by doing that, we prove that our love is genuine for not just the saints, but for the Lord. So giving is not just between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord and the community that you belong in. Giving demonstrates our Christian faith and commitment to our community. And there's finally really good news in verse 12. I'm glad that verse 12 is in here. We can only give what we have, and that's okay. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, is that it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And this gets into the comparison game. You think, well, if I gave 10% of my income, what does that compare to 10% of their income, 10% of their income, and so on and so forth. God only asks you for what you have, not for what you don't have. And that's okay. The question is, are you willing to give what you have? I remember one prospective church member one time came to me and said, Pastor, I'd love to join your church, but I just can't. I just can't give regularly. Now, what's interesting about that is I know that this person spends time at a casino often. And she's clearly making a choice between one and the other. So you can only give what you have, and make sure you give of what you have. Please don't think that, well, my gift is insignificant because I'm retired. I just tithe a little bit of what I have. Your tithe means a great deal to us, but it means even more to you and to God. Because by tithing, by giving, you're demonstrating your great love for God. We can only give what we have, and that's okay. But let's make sure we give what we have. I especially want to finish with verse 9, because verse 9 is really the capstone. If you were to memorize one verse from this passage, it would be verse 9, I hope. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You can't outgive God. And here, Paul inserts the gospel in a way I think that's really helpful for us. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the fact that before Jesus came to live among us, he had everything. He was the perfect Son of God, living in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit, the three persons in one Godhead. He had everything. He was the great King of the universe, and still is, obviously. But as he came down to earth, that's where Paul says, yet for your sake he became poor. That's called the incarnation, meaning Jesus came, put on flesh, lived among us. And we think often about the incarnation, how difficult it must have been for Jesus to be tortured and killed for our sins, and that's obviously true. But just imagine that you lived your life in perfection for eternity. And then even to live amongst human beings, to have dirt get under your toes, to have to cry when you're a baby, to have friends wrong you, to be slighted in so many different ways. Think about all the ways in which this past week you've been slighted by other people or that you've slighted someone else. We expect that. Jesus lived in perfection before he came to earth. And so for the very fact that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. He became incarnate Son of God so you and I might live, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He laid down his life so we could become children of God. The prince became a pauper so that you too might become a prince or a princess, if you will. We can't outgive God. Now, how can I afford to give 10%? That might be the question you're thinking. Here's another question. How can I spend my life in service to the king and his kingdom? It's not about, at the end of the day, it's not about percentages. It's not about how much you give, necessarily about percentages. It's about how can I spend my life in service to the king and his kingdom? With my money, with my time, with my talents, with my relationships. How can I give myself away? What Paul is talking about here is completely a complete reordering of the way we look at money. A wise man was telling us in our men's Bible study recently that as he's gotten older, he's found that more and more the temptation for him is not what a young man experiences. As an older man, the temptation that he experiences is to pursue financial security above all things. I think he's not alone in that. I think for so many of us, we think we can just pile that money into the 401k and get the 2.5 children and the house and the dog and the American dream that we'll be all right. Don't be deceived. True security is not about what's in your pocket. It's about who is in your heart and who is on your mind and who you pursue as your God. You can't outgive God. So the next time you cut a check to the church or you think about serving somehow, remember that you can't outgive the Lord Jesus. He's given away his life for you. So don't try to outgive him, but by his grace, emulate him. As we become more and more like him, may we be known as a church that gives ourselves away and expects nothing in return. To him be the glory. Let's pray.